You have your Bibles. We've been asked to read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, beginning of verse 20. Brother Doug's account of the lady picking up the glass reminded me of one time where we lived. There used to be a big old sycamore tree there by the house. Grandma and Grandpa Miller still lived there, and one day, Grandpa, I was there, he said, "Hey, I want you to do something for me." There was a spike that was almost, it had been in that tree for years, and it was starting, the tree was growing over it, and he wanted me to get that thing out of that tree. He said, "Someday, somebody will cut that tree and they're going to get hurt because of that spike." He was thinking of someone, he had no idea who or when. I mean, that concerned him that somebody might get hurt. I never lost that thought. That it just meant a lot to me. I was reminded of that this morning. Okay, we're in Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 20. "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." At that time Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." I notice Brother Dan has a double phrase here: the greatest insult and the greatest invitation. I don't know what his definition of the greatest insult, but as I read this, I see the greatest insult to God is when he tells us over and over again the truth of his word, and he says, "Come, come, come." He says to Noah, "Come into the ark." Isaiah says, "Come ye all, everyone that thirsteth, come thee to the waters, come buy and eat, buy wine and milk and without money and without price." And now Jesus here, he's saying, "Come." And then finally we hear the Spirit and the bride say, "Come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." And I would think the greatest insult of God is to provide for eternal salvation. And he's begging us to come to him. Even the prophets, when Israel sinned, they say, "Return, come back to me. Come back." But these cities that didn't know God, if they had had that opportunity, Jesus said, they would have repented. Where does that leave us today? Something to think about. Let's kneel as we pray.
I trust that is our desire, that God would break the bread of life to us individually. I know that I need him to break it to me. And I trust you sense that same need as well. We're thankful for the warm welcome we sense here as we come to this congregation that's familiar to us and no stranger to us. And we appreciate the prayers and other indications of your support and encouragement as this time approached. And we'll commence through the week Glad to hear that our meetings were announced. Brother Larry has those responsibilities, and he's got a busy schedule as well. And I encourage you to be very supportive and prayerful on his behalf and for our behalf in our meetings as well. Thankful that my wife Kay can be with us for her love and encouragement and support. And my one sister-in-law, Mary, is with us as well this morning. And we're glad that she can be with us too. As I thought of coming here this morning, I thought of different times that I've been here for different worship services. I guess we're all a little bit the same. There's things that stick in our minds, and we can't always really say why, but certain services or certain instances that stick in our minds. And I can remember several services at this place. I wasn't here. I was back there somewhere. But there's several meetings that stick in my mind. And I thought on them as we came. I wondered a little bit who I first heard preach or who I heard preach of your ministers longest ago. When I was too young to remember, my family moved from the East Berlin to Franklin County. My first memories were in Franklin County. And then when I was 9, we moved back to East Berlin. And I'm sure that I was at Pleasant Hill before I was 9. I'm very sure of that. But I can't say I really remember. But I remember being closer, coming to this congregation as a boy, as a youth, and many times since. Just to kind of give you a date of where I come in, I can't really say I can remember them preaching, but the ministers that I remember from as far back as I can remember were Paul Newcomer, Paul Hoover, Milton Yeo, and I hate to mention almost because I might miss some, and I don't intend that. Of course, I knew and remembered Brother Harry Sellers and Brother Merle Biebenauer. The Bible says old men dream dreams. I don't know if you think I'm an old man or not, but I dream dreams. And often they're not real distinct and they fade quickly. But in a dream last night, Merle was there. Kind of interesting. I think it had something to do with coming here this morning. And of course, your ministers that serve you now, of course, I know all of them, and those that are still live but not serving, that kind of dates me a little bit. And I'm sure that each of you, being people like we are, have favorites. It's not like we want to show favoritism, but we have favorites, people who have ministered to us, maybe through their preaching, maybe through other ways, but they are special to us for whatever reason. And I don't know that that's wrong, as long as we don't show favoritism. We're warned not to do that. And I guess in every church and in every group, there's preachers who are more outstanding and memorable than others. I remember those a generation ahead of me, and maybe not even a full generation of me, talking about INH Beam. I was wondering if there's anyone here this morning who can remember hearing INH Beam preach. Is there anyone that can remember that? There's a few. So if I'm not very many either. If I'm incorrect in what I describe him, you can correct me. But from what I was told about him, he, INH, Isaac Newton Harvey Beam, that was his name. No wonder he went by INH, don't you think? Apparently, from what I gathered for him, from hearing about him, he is not too particular in his appearance. He just, he dressed plain and he was who he was, and he was very influential and but he doesn't spend a lot of time on his appearance. It's what I remember being told. He's not a very tall man. And from what I remember, one person telling me that they came into their church as a visiting minister when he was a young person. And as he observed this man that people seemed to know a lot about and were anticipating coming to preach there, he seemed that this man seemed really almost unengaged and inattentive and almost even disinterested in what was going on in the service until it was his time to preach. And they said when he got up to preach, he immediately had everyone's attention, and he was dramatic and forceful and captivating. And when you heard Brother Beam preach, you probably never forgot hearing him preach. A minister that I remember is a minister from the Harrisonburg, Virginia area that I know ministered here. How many of you remember Brother Olin Landis preaching? There's more, but just not a whole lot. Olin Landis was very unusual and unique in his manner of delivery. When he was a young minister, he had spent a lot of time memorizing scriptures from several translations and versions and paraphrases. I remember he often quoted from the Phillips paraphrase, and he would say, this translation says it this way, and this translation says it that way, and he would take a thought and give different light on it from different versions of scripture. And many times I would hear Brother Olin preach, and he would preach a well-organized, well-delivered sermon with absolutely no notes at all, and not even many times looking at his Bible, many times not even having his Bible open. It's amazing. I guess his sermons were mostly memorized, but he had a tremendous way of delivery. You know, if you can speak to someone and never have to look away or look down, it's easier to keep their attention. And Brother Olin, probably the last time that I heard him preach, it was at our church there, Upper Conewago, there at Mummert Meeting House. And if you're familiar with that, you know we have the what we call the Amen Corners on these sides, and the house was full. And I know it was full because I was over there in one of those corners. And so I could see a side view of Brother Olin. And when it came his time to preach, he came to the podium. He laid his closed Bible on the podium. He had no other papers or notes of any kind, and he began to preach. And he preached that whole sermon, quoting, as he did so often, scriptures from different versions and translations, and he just went. Sometimes he would put his elbow on his Bible like this and just kept preaching and talking, and it was unusual. It was effective, and I don't think I'll ever forget Brother Olin Landis. And as I said, no doubt each of us have those who stick in our minds or are favorite to us, who impacted our lives in various ways for whatever reason, and that's natural. Sometimes it's not the preacher so much as the occasion or the general gist of the message that sticks in our memories. For whatever reason, there are two messages brought on the Sunday morning of our Love Feast services. We do it a bit differently at our church there. We have our Love Feast, our examination service, and Love Feast on Saturday. And then usually we have visiting ministers come in, and they preach both of them preach to us Sunday morning. And there's two men, two times, who preached those Sunday mornings. For whatever reason, their messages stick in my mind. And maybe you have those situations too, where you remember some specific message that sticks in your mind for whatever reason. Maybe it was where you were in life or what was happening in your life at that time or whatever it might be. And as I was thinking of unusual things, and I verified it with Brother George this morning, There are some things that happen that they're not really part of a message, maybe, but that are unusual. I don't know how long ago it was, but it was quite a few years ago. Brother George was at our Church for Love Feast assisting Brother Harold Martin. You know both of them. And I wasn't sure where it was. George remembered. But during our Love Feast proper, George said that it was Harold had prayed a prayer blessing on the bread as we were getting ready to share it. And then he said to Brother George, "You have to continue," or something to this effect. "You have to continue. I can't go on." He got sick. And I'm sure George didn't forget it. He didn't. Just some unusual things. I remember one time being at a preaching service. It was part of our district conference. District conference that year was at Hanover. And I'm not sure who all the other delegates from our church were at that time. I know Brother Hershey Keller was one because he was sitting right beside me, and we were right up front. You know what that means. It means we got there late. That's what happens. So we were right up front, and I don't remember the man's name. I don't remember the message exactly, but I remembered that I didn't know him, but he preached a message that was very fitting for the occasion, was well delivered, was very appropriate, and it just seemed like it was right on beam. It was a very good message. And when he was done, Brother Hershey leaned over to me and said, "I wish I'd said that." And I'm not sure exactly what he meant. I didn't ask him what he meant, but I assumed that he meant what I was thinking. That message was very appropriate for this situation and for this time, and I wish that I could express myself so clearly and so well as he did. And I know I felt that way many times since as well. Sometimes sometimes I've been in a service, and perhaps you have too, where you feel like the preacher is preaching just to you. Have you ever had that experience? Those times when it seems like the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and applies it to our hearts so clearly that we know in our hearts for sure that God has spoken to us. No doubt that's the way many of the people who heard John the Baptist preach must have felt as well. It had been a long time since there had been a fresh word from heaven. A long time. Not just weeks, not just months, not years, more than decades. It had been centuries since a prophet had come to God's people with a fresh word from heaven. But all of a sudden, there he was. And he came bursting on the scene with an austere lifestyle and a pointed message, mincing no words, calling on the people to repent and prepare to meet the Messiah who was coming right behind him. He spoke of the Messiah as a farmer who would gather valuable wheat into the garner, into the bin, and save it. But those who would resist him would be treated like useless chaff that would be destroyed and burned with fire. He got the people's attention all right. Many heeded his message and confessed their sins and were baptized, indicating that they believed and accepted and identified with this message that this new prophet was bringing. But there were others who would not believe. They would not admit that there was anything they needed to repent of. They were good enough the way they were. And the only way they could deal with John was to declare he must be crazy. Something wrong with him. Why would anybody dress like he dresses, live like he lives, eat what he lives, eat what he eats? Why would anybody do that? He's probably even demon-possessed. They resisted the message of John. And as effective and powerful as communicator as John must have been, Jesus would have been even more so. He himself, being sinless and with the ability to discern the thoughts and the motives and the innermost attitudes of those he met, and yet at the same time with perfect understanding of God's holiness and justice, he spoke to crowds with power and authority. And sometimes he would speak with tenderness and compassion and love, always with God's authority, but relating to people as need presented itself. He had to be the greatest preacher that ever preached. He had to be the greatest teacher that ever taught. He was the ultimate human being because he was God and man. He was able to mix with everybody. He could talk with the children, and he could talk with the old folks. He could mingle with the rich or with the poor. He could deal with the educated and with the uneducated. He got along with the zealots. He's also able to appeal to and get along with the publicans, the countrymen that cooperated and collaborated with the Romans who were possessing their country, occupying their country, and worked with those Romans collecting taxes from their own countrymen. He was able to relate and get along with all these people. He was an unusual person. He was able to, it seems, get on with anybody and make anyone feel comfortable in his presence except those who refused his message. They never got comfortable with him. I don't know if you have your Bibles open to Matthew 11 or not, but I'm just going to back up three verses from where Brother George started reading. And Jesus is speaking. Actually, four verses. I'm going to go back to verse 16. And it says, "But whereunto," Jesus speaking, "whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children who sitting in the markets and calling unto one to their fellows and saying, 'We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, but you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children.'" And then it's where Brother George began to read. It says, "Then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." Then, immediately after, or very soon after making those comments where he upbraided, talked about how, you know, you didn't accept John the Baptist, some of you, and you pushed his message aside. You said he was crazy, demon-possessed, and then you say that I'm off the tracks on the other side. Then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Not only had those places, those people of Galilee, had the opportunity to hear John the Baptist and Jesus preached, they had seen Jesus do miracles and would see more miracles that he would do, verifying that he was who he claimed to be, and that his message needed to be believed. Those miracles were to verify his power and his authority, not just to make a show. Those people saw some amazing things that confirmed Jesus' word. They saw people who had been sick made instantly well. They saw people who could not walk able to walk at Jesus' command, or maybe maimed in some other way, maybe couldn't use an arm, had some other affliction, and instantly made well. They saw people who could not, who had to be led to where Jesus was in the morning because they couldn't see. But when they left, they could see. They could see the countryside. They could see who led them. They could see Jesus. Amazing. There were people who couldn't hear the conversation in their household in the morning. Couldn't hear the laughter of the children. Couldn't hear any birds sing. But by the end of the day, they were able to hear. Lots of this. There were thousands of them. And thousands knew about it that weren't there. How Jesus had taken a little boy's lunch and prayed over it and blessed it and broke it and broke it and broke it till thousands were fed with leftovers. They had seen these things and would see more. And yet, he said, they repented not. That's why they were abraded. They would not repent. You know, Jesus did those things, as I said, to verify his message, not just to make stories to tell children in Sunday school. He had done an amazing thing. He had left heaven and all that it is and taken on the form of one of his creatures. One of his creatures. He was creator. And he allowed himself to experience indescribable loss and indescribable pain so that they could be redeemed. He had spoken with words of truth and love. He confirmed it with those signs and miracles so they could not really be denied, but many of them repented not. He singled out those cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida, saying that if Tyre and Sidon, those wicked Gentile cities, if they had heard what you heard, they would have repented. He talked about Sodom, that city that became so wicked that God sent fire from heaven to destroy it. He said, if Sodom would have heard what you heard, saw what you saw, it would have repented enough that it would not have been destroyed. But you didn't. They had not heeded his words. They had disregarded his works. It was the greatest insult that they could give. They repented not. You know, the night before Jesus died, Judas had left. They went out to the garden, and before he got back, Jesus said to the other disciples in John 15, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak or no excuse for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. He said, I talked to them, I gave them the truth, I demonstrated by the works I did, and they refused. They have chosen to hate me and my Father. Verse 25 says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. And I think what those words tell us, what the truth there is the truth about who Jesus is not really hard to understand. The thing that makes it hard to believe is that we must deny ourselves, acknowledge that we need what he brought, humble ourselves before him, and repent. That's what makes it challenging. That's what makes it hard. That's what makes it difficult for us to do. If we don't think we need to repent, we don't have to. If you think you're wise and prudent and intelligent enough to live life on your own and go your own way, you can do that. You're free to try it. But if we've known we've blown it, if we've known we've failed, if we've known that we've sinned and that the knowledge of our sin weighing down on us is like a huge burden that we're forced to carry, and the carrying of it is wearing us out, then we're invited with the greatest of invitations. Jesus said, "Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the greatest of invitations. What kind of burden? He doesn't specify what kind of burden. He just said, if you have a burden, come. If we're willing to meet the conditions, if we're willing to come, we're more than welcome. And look what this greatest of invitations really is too. We're not invited to join an organization. We're not asked to bring gifts. We don't have any rituals we have to go through to earn merit. We're not told to bring sacrifices to appease an angry God. We're invited to come to a person. Jesus said, "Come unto me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The invitation is to come to Jesus and allow him to take our burden, to take our sin, and to repent and allow him to have his way in our life. It's not an invitation to live any way we want. It's an invitation to get to know him and to be yoked with him. That means we're tied together. Not we go our own way. We're not free to just do whatever, but we're tied to him. And the burdens of the Christian life, there are burdens in the Christian life, you know. But they're much to be desired over the heavy load of sin. Now, we didn't really present the gospel, so to speak. I think a lot of people here understand who Jesus was and is and what he brought. This morning, we'll probably not have an invitation. We plan to tonight and through the week for the most part. We'll try to present the gospel in a more clear way as we go along. But the invitation remains. You don't have to wait till there's a hymn sung at the end of a service. You can come to Jesus anytime. Stand for prayer. Okay, Brother Marvin's going to come and close our service.
Just along the thoughts with Dan this morning, one of my earliest memories of being at Upper Conewaga, Brother Dan, was a long time ago. I don't know how old I was. It was before 1988. We were there for revival. I don't remember who was preaching, but we sat in the very front row. So again, it was full and we were late. But I hope as we go through this week that maybe we, and I don't mean this anything against you, Brother Dan, but maybe we don't remember the minister, but we remember the words, the sermons, the Holy Spirit speaking to us as we go through this week. Would everybody please stand for closing prayer?